But if you don't have one, there are some sitting around in some of the tables. Just go ahead and sneak over there and grab one. I need to put out the pens and the pencils this time. So, yeah, I used to be one more of the people who could be here. But feel free to take care of that if you so desire. We are reliving history right here at Lighthouse Church as we study the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be going through this through the fall and the spring, as long as it takes. We are working our way through this book, reliving what happened when the church first emerged. And if you may recall, the purpose of this historical narrative, which is what the book of Acts is called a historical narrative, and its purpose is not simply to recount the advancement of the kingdom of God through those early years of church history, but to motivate the church to continue what the Holy Spirit started and to complete the purpose for which Jesus came, which is to save the world, that the world might be saved through him. That's why he came. So Acts is still being written today in our lives and in the lives of the church worldwide. And we're a part of a movement to save the world. And don't ever underestimate your value as a Christian. We're the ones who carry a message that will save the world. You're pretty darn important. Don't let anybody rob you of that. And so last week, we saw the radical change that the Holy Spirit brought about in the lives of everyone he touched, starting with the 120 that were in the upper room. And then 3,000 people were repented and were baptized in one day. Talk about quick growth. I mean, wow, in one day. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you don't just get a new religion. You become a new creation. Everything changes. Your very nature is changed. Your relationship with God is changed. The very reason you are living is changed. Everything changes. These first century brand new believers in Jesus Christ almost instinctively began to live different lives. And they began a whole new community of faith centered around Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:42-47 tells us that they were devoted to seven things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, sharing with one another everything that they had, attending the temple and eating together in their homes, and being witnesses of Christ, which is what the Holy Spirit said he'd given the power to do. They were being witnesses of Christ, telling people about Jesus, and evidenced by the fact that day by day, people were being saved. And guys, that's just the first two chapters of Acts. All of that, in just the first two chapters, that's what the full life that Jesus died to give us looks like. How does that practically work its way out? Pretty intense life. Now, in the next few chapters that we're going to be looking at, Luke gives practical examples, real-life stories, what he described in Acts 2:42-47. So if you have a Bible, turn right to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start right at the beginning in verse 1. And so if you've got Acts chapter 3, verse 1, you can read along. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Let's just stop right there. I mentioned this last week, that the prayers that's mentioned in Acts 2:42, it wasn't just a generic statement that they prayed. There's nothing that remarkable about that. You were the Jews, you were avid prayers. No, the prayers, as it was actually translated, refers to specific times and places of prayer that the apostles carried over from Judaism into Christianity. And so here we see that at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., it was typical for devout Jews to go to the temple to pray. And guess what? That's what they're doing. The huge difference here between the Jews and the Christians is not the when and where they pray, but it's how they pray. For the Jews, they were praying for forgiveness. They were praying for the Messiah to come. They were praying for the Holy Spirit not to leave them. The Jewish believers in Christ, they didn't pray like that anymore. They thanked God for their forgiveness. They thanked Jesus for being the Messiah. They thanked the Holy Spirit for permanently enthroning them. And along with that, they prayed that others would experience that same joy and peace. It was the character, the substance of their prayers that was now completely different. And so should ours be. When you come to faith in Christ, your orientation, your relationship with that is now different. And we can give God an abundance of things for all that He is doing. Let's just go on to verse 2. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the table. Let's just pause there again. Luke gives us some interesting detail about this man's life. Okay, so the guy was born crippled from birth. He never held a job in his life. And yet, thankfully, he had some friends or family who would carry him to the temple every day to bed. I thought it was interesting to note that they put it in front of the temple to bed instead of in front of the tavern. Now, why do you think that would be? You know, it should be rather obvious to anybody with a brain, because every study that has ever been done, and there have been every study that's ever been done, repeatedly shows that the most caring, generous people in the world, America included, are people who have faith in God. Not the rich. It's not the envious. It's people who have faith. A Roper Center study, I'll throw it up there, which found that 91% of religious people who practice their faith donate money, whereas only 6% of those who consider themselves to be secularists flee from religion. Roper study. Okay, we've got a little pause there, so maybe. Thank you. You can feel free to read some more of that. I threw up a whole chapter because it really, the study is fascinating. And I wanted to bring this up because there is an increasing sentiment in our country that the world would be a better place if people didn't believe in God. Don't you believe it? Not even for a second. This world would be an awful place if people didn't believe in God. It would be a selfish, self-centered, hostile world without people who believe in God. And this is just one of many things that share with you. I just wanted to bring you. Let's move on. Next verse 3, we're going to go from 3 to 6. seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked Jesus to follow him. And Peter directed his gaze at him as his John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." All right, before we get into the miracle that is about to occur here, I wanted to mention that there's a verse here that's been on my mind all week. It's the one that has that phrase, "What I do have, I give to you." I could just think about that all week. Guys, Christians have something to give. We have something to give. If you have Christ in your life, then you have something to give, even if you don't have money or some profound talent or big muscles or something, you know? Whatever, but you've got something to give. You and I, we can share Jesus. We can give Jesus Christ of Nazareth to people. And that's no small thing. It's like, well, that's okay. No, I don't think so. And Jesus, remember, is God, the creator and the sustainer of the world. He's also the Messiah, the savior of the world, who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. That's pretty profound. He also is our constant help in our time of need. He's the one that hears and answers our prayers. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:3 that when we give someone Christ, we give them everything they need for life and godliness. I've been thinking, how dare I keep such a gift to myself? We see here the evangelistic zeal present during those early days in the church. Peter and John, they just didn't ignore another dead beggar. Get a job. No, they didn't do that. They didn't just toss him a few coins that they had. No, shut him off. No, they gave him the most valuable thing they had. Then, this is what happened. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Wow. This is an example of the wonders and signs mentioned in Acts 2:43. And yeah, that's pretty amazing. This is quite, I mean, wouldn't you be filled with some wonder and amazement? Astounded? It filled everyone there. And if we were there, we would also just be blown away at what had just happened. I mean, we're talking a guy that has been lame since the day he was born. And all of a sudden, he walks instantly. More than that, he's leaping. The guy's jumping around with excitement. Jason, you know, having a little connection with God, This is scientifically impossible. All right? This kind of thing does not naturally happen. It's a violation of the laws of science and the natural order as we understand it. That's what a miracle is. Now, we wouldn't even know what a miracle is if it wasn't for science and science discovery of pattern and order and predictability. If that wasn't there, we would never know if a miracle happened or not. But here we have something that's going on that's truly a miracle. It's an unpredictable, unnatural event. You can't control it, and you can't repeat it in an experiment. It's amazing. And so it introduces all sorts of questions. It just starts flooding your head. Like, how did Peter and John do this? And why did they do this? And is this kind of stuff still happening today? You know, these are just some of the questions. And I would like to take the rest of our time to wrestle over this issue. Because if it is possible for us today to do miracles on command, like Peter and John did, then guys, what are we doing here? Let's go to the hospital and clear it out. Well, I'm sure we all have family and friends that are sick and disabled. I mean, why are we selfishly holding such a power to ourselves if this could still happen today? But if not, then what's up with all those Christians holding these healing services and claiming that they can heal you? What's up with that? What's going on there? And these are some really difficult, sticky issues. You really want to go with me there. I have a feeling by the time I'm done sharing some thoughts, I will offend everybody in some form or fashion. And so let's just hang in there. Let's just kind of walk through the scripture, but see what it really says, and we'll just thank God everyone. But speak with me if I say something that you strongly disagree with. First of all, how in the world did Peter and John do this? Well, notice that Peter clearly invokes the name of Jesus Christ to heal this man in verse 6. Clearly called on that. It's not a supernatural power that Peter and John personally possess. That's rather obvious here. They're depending on the power that Jesus has to heal them. In fact, listen to what Peter says to the crowd. Verse 12. He says, "And when Peter saw it," the crowd gathered, "he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. For this we are witnessing. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Alright, so clearly Peter is giving credit to Jesus for this miracle. Not only that, but to faith in Jesus, which is interesting because the beggar wasn't displaying any faith in Jesus to be healed. He was expecting to get money. So it's clearly not the beggar's faith that's a conduit to God's power. Could only be Peter and John's faith by which God's power is being channeled through. Okay? So that's how they are able to do it. God's behind the scenes, pulling the strings, making it happen. So, God is responsible for this miraculous healing, but why did he do it? And why now? And why this guy? And what's going on? Luke, we will see, is very intentional to use the word signs in Acts 2:43. Because God told the Jews to not accept a new revelation as being from him unless it was accompanied by a sign. This started way back with Moses and Aaron to prove to the Hebrews that God had appointed them to rescue them and lead them out of Egypt. And then it's required of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus referred to it when he said, believe me when I tell you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles and the signs. Peter refers to that in his first sermon in Acts 2:22. And Paul clearly wrote that Jews demand signs. God here is not necessarily responding to somebody's great faith. And he's not necessarily showing his particular love to the beggar by healing him. God is giving the Jews a sign that the apostles' teaching, specifically that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that this teaching is from him. And for many thousands of people, when they heard this message and saw the sign, that was enough. No more convincing was necessary. They believed in Jesus. The purpose of almost every miracle in the New Testament is to be a sign to the unbelievers, primarily the Jews, that all of this is from God and not from you. Right. So then, if miracles are like a sign to the Jews, does that mean miracles are not happening today? Are miracles still happening today? Yeah. They are most definitely happening today. Without question, God is not dead. Miracles are his thing. And he can and does do them whenever and wherever he chooses. Who am I to say that, oh God, by the way, you don't do miracles anymore? Come on. I would put me in a position of being authority over God. I do not. My dad is over life under God. God does not do miracles today. Personally, I think the biggest miracle he does today is by changing people's minds when they put their faith in Christ. I believe that the greatest apologetic or defense of the Christian faith and its legitimacy is that people's lives miraculously change after believing in Jesus Christ. I think that's just the most incredible testimony in America. But I suspect people don't want to hear about those kind of miracles. That's kind of lame. They want the good stuff. They want to hear about the miraculous healings, these physical healings. That's what we want to hear. And I know of many good, godly believers in Christ who are convinced that they can appeal to God just by seeing them and see people heal. You know, I want to believe such a person. I want to, and I will give them the benefit of the doubt because nothing is too difficult to God. But if that is so, then why aren't they going to the hospitals and clearing them out? Why is it when I meet them, many of their family members are struggling with syndromes and various diseases? And people that grow up, why don't they take care of the ones closest to them if this is true? And I struggle on them. Bible, in Acts 14:9, does the scripture talk about someone having the faith to be healed? All the other times, the faith of the person being healed is irrelevant. Sometimes, their death. How much faith do you have? And so, it doesn't seem to really pan out according to the Bible. And so now, I've been hearing that it's dependent on the faith of the healer. If a person doesn't get healed, because by the person who has a different healing, if they don't get healed, then it's because the person doing the healing doesn't have enough faith to see it through. And I hope person specifically. It depends on the faith of the healer. And now I have to admit, this is closer to what we see in Scripture, especially in Acts 3. And it seems to suggest that God's power and His purpose is controlled by our faith, or lack thereof. Again, I am by no means a skeptic. I want to believe that God heals today, just like He did. And so, hey, we live in the 21st century, do we not? Everybody's got a cell phone. We've got cameras. We can videotape things. YouTube should be loaded with videos of miraculous healings. If God still does them in this manner today, shouldn't it? And I, wanting to believe, I keep my eyes and ears open. And you can go ahead and get this video ready. There was one that came to me recently that is claiming to be one here. This is huge. I have no desire to diminish the enormity of what's going on here. But at the same time, this is not the same problem of miraculous things that I believe in Acts chapter 10, where immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Luke is such a careful recorder of events. He even says that Peter grabbed him by the right hand, not just a hand or the hand, but by the right hand. He is very careful to accurately record what's going on, and that's what he says. And that's just not what we see for me. I hear that oftentimes claims of God's miraculous healing are greatly exaggerated to validate or energize the faith of Christians. And you never see God healing people for that purpose in the Bible. What we do see throughout Acts and throughout the New Testament is that whenever God heals, it is instantaneous, it is comprehensive, and it is irrevocable. And it's a sign to unbelievers that the message of Christ is real. And I think we, as ones that are on earth to display Christ to this world, we need to be careful not to ascribe to God something that's not from Him, whether that is a healing, a revelation, or some decision that you have made and you are giving God the credit for. And boy, have I heard a lot of that. We need to be careful not to be so quick to say, oh, God did that. Don't give God. Don't shame Him by saying something is from Him within you. So am I saying that God doesn't heal like He did in Acts? Not in the least. I am saying that God determines when, where, and how He heals, and that His purpose for healing is greater than increasing our quality of life or to energize our faith. And I will say again, historically, in Acts, God would do a miracle as a sign to unbelievers that the gospel message that Jesus is the Savior of the world is true. That's what I hear. And so when I hear that God is healed and God lives on anybody's life, what do I think? I believe it. I give them the benefit of the doubt. God can and does do things whenever and however he wants. And if he chooses to heal my sister Jenny, then praise God, because he's God, I'm not. I'm just telling you, that's how he heals in the Bible. And I fear that sometimes we give God the credit for doing things really he is not. I've been settled. I have been told by people that I respect that God is doing the very thing that we read about in Acts chapter 3 in countries where people are in a culture that requires a miracle to prove that a message is from God. One such report has come to me by way of my cousin, Mark Wilson. For those of you who know Mark, you know that he is an ELCA Lutheran pastor. He is not the kind of guy to give in to sensationalism or exaggeration. If anything, he would be skeptical, just a bit, about this whole healing thing. During the sabbatical experience, Mark went to the primarily Muslim country of Mozambique. It is required of Israel that God revealed himself through a supernatural means that he's going to direct you in any way apart from your own. Do not believe it, don't believe a thing. A Muslim will not believe a thing unless God proves it with some sort of a miraculous appeal. Okay? So listen to a portion of an email that Mark sent to me. Just to give you a good picture of a typical outreach meeting, I'll describe how things go. You'll love this. At the beginning, around 5 at night, when it's already dark, the meeting begins with joyful African worship. Hundreds of people sing and dance everywhere on the field. Then we show the Jesus film in the Makua language. It was great watching the people and hearing their reactions every time Jesus healed someone. After the movie, Heidi jumps up on the stage and tells the people that the Jesus they just saw on the screen is still alive today and is here and wants to heal you today. And then he kind of shares in some general terms some of the healing. I'll stick to this. It was the first time in my life to see healing miracles like that. We saw so much that I can't even describe it all. The most amazing was a 16-year-old boy who was crippled, deaf, mute, and half blind when he got healed from all he was doing. The news of all these miracles spread in the area like wildfire, and people come to Jesus because he's healed and alive and changes the hearts and lives of all who want him. In fact, we just heard that even the Muslim radio stations now talk about how Islam can no more compete with Christianity because their God heals the sick and raises the dead, and that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the scriptures are talking about. I mean, like, oh. And Mark tells me that, yes, this was videotaped, and I am trying to secure it so I can show it to you before this scene. That's the kind of stuff that just helps me. God does whatever it takes, short of violating our free will, when it comes to fulfilling the mission of saving lives from the ravages of sin and death. Christ, that's what's on his heart. That's what he's doing in the book of Acts. That's what he's doing in Africa. And that's what he's doing here. But God knows what's the most effective in reaching the most people possible. We think, well, obviously, if God healed somebody that was lame or raised the dead, everybody would believe. Well, that didn't seem to be the case of the rich man and the beggar. Jesus shares this story. And as the rich man dies, he says, then send me back. The rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, died. And the rich man says, send him back, because they'll believe if they see somebody raised from the dead. And Jesus says, if they don't believe Moses and his teachings, neither will they believe even if somebody was raised from the dead. Sometimes we give people a little bit more credit than their worth, because we think everybody would believe if they saw a clear and unmistakable miracle. But no. For many, it was only hiding their hearts out of the mind. God knows what it will take to reach the most possible. For some, they will be persuaded by reason. Some, by the testimony of changed lives. And yes, for some, by supernatural hearing. Yet, for all of them, it is through faith in his name. The name of Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle Peter teaches, is the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. For all of us, that is how we are saved. But through Jesus, will we all be experienced and miracle. God, he sees the big picture. And we think that our lives on earth are all that. But this is absolutely the most all-encompassing reality. And if our lives don't go well down here, then I'll be better. I'm better than them. No. God says, no. It would be better for you to have a difficult life here so that when you die, you will be in paradise forever. That's the real reality. And he is on a mission to get us to that reality. To that complete and total fear. That's what's on this. So what do you think should be on that? What do you think? Oh, well, I think people see this. Oh, you better believe. I will ever choose this. Or I believe it when other people tell me they didn't look. Oh, yes, I will. We have a great God who's mighty to save. But more than anything, what's on my heart is what's on God's heart is what Peter preached here. Oh, believe in Jesus. Faith in his name. Reach me. I will heal you from the worst disease of sin. I realize this is a hard teaching. And if you've got questions, I'd be more than happy. If you have a video that is clear, I bring it to you. covenant through your people. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to place it in the back of the piano and turn down the volume a little.